This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Today's session, بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. We're welcoming you to today's session, which is the ninth session dealing with the 10th name. But before starting, as is our usual practice, we welcome students, apologizing for a late start today. Inshallah, hopefully, we'll be able to get back on time tomorrow. So first we hear from Adil Baht from Kashmir, giving salams. Wa alaikum salam, Abu Bakr Abdullah. Ramadan Kareem to you too. Rommel Omen Padilla. Wa alaikum salam from the Philippines, Manila in the Philippines. Azizur Rahman Chaudhry. Wa alaikum salam to you too. From Bangladesh. Barakallahu fikum. Sister Zabiba Hartman, wa alaikum salam, back to you. And Surami Ibrahim Olatunji, joining from Dhahran in Saudi Arabia, but originally from Nigeria, I presume. From your name. Welcome. Barakallahu fikum. We have Manar Mehrad from Algeria, mashallah, a new addition to the class. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And from Kashmir, we have Faisal Ali, one of our regular students, asking how I am. And Alhamdulillah, I'm fine, Alhamdulillah. And may Allah keep us all well, healthy, protect us from the COVID and other illnesses, inshallah. MS from Ottawa, sending salams also. I guess the name M stands for Masih, mashallah. You know, welcome. We also have Halima from Phoenix, that's Phoenix, Arizona. Wa alaikum salam. And we also have from Bangladesh, greetings written in Bengali, which I can't read. I can only assume that it's salam alaikum in Bengali. So wa alaikum salam. Tariq Bashir, he sends his salams also. And we ask Allah to bring peace and tranquility in his life and in all our lives. Tariq Bashir is asking for forgiveness, or says forgiveness is healing. So we ask Allah to give us all forgiveness. And we pray that it is a healing for us all. Cleon from Medina. Alhamdulillah, good to hear from you, brother. It's been a while. Pray everything is well. Khin Nadi Tun. Assalamu alaikum. Bilqis from Myanmar. Subhanallah. Then Tariq Bashir, he from Pakistan, and Mansoor Ali Khan from India, Suhail Rana from Bangladesh. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon all of you. Barakallahu feekum. MashaAllah. We also have from Australia, Nadira Tajuddin, giving greetings from Australia. Mahsuma Muhammad, greetings from Kurdistan in Iraq. MashaAllah. May Allah protect our brothers and sisters from the Kurds. Allah has put you in a trial. You've gone through many struggles. Your ummah, your piece of the ummah has been split up into so many different bits and pieces. May Allah bring you together and bring you as a representative for the ummah there. For Yasir Kariuki from Kenya, welcome, barakallahu feekum. Warda Binti from London, wa alaikum salam. I pray your family is well. Circus, assalamu alaikum from Melbourne, Australia. Barakallahu feekum. I think we have a quorum now to start our class, today's class, today's session. So we will begin. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. This is session number 9, and in it we will be looking at name number 10, Al-Muhaymin, which is found only in one place in the Quran referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Malikul Quddus Salamul Mu'minul Muhaymin, the sovereign, the holy, the bestower of peace, the grantor of security, the guardian. Al-Muhaymin, the guardian. Linguistically, grammarians have differed greatly regarding the root from which this divine name was derived. For simplicity's sake, we will consider the opinion that the divine name Al-Muhaymin comes from the triliteral root Ha, Mim, Noon. And it has three basic meanings. The first and main meaning is to oversee, to protect, and to guard, the guardian. While the second meaning is to witness. Allah is the ultimate witness. And the third meaning is to determine the truth. The word Muhaymin appears two times in the Quran, both of which are in the form Muhaymin, either as Al-Muhaymin or Muhaymin. The root of the word Muhaymin is also said to mean the extending of a wing, like that of a hen extending its wing in order to protect her chickens, the newborn. The divine name Al-Muhaymin is also related to the other divine names Al-Raqib, the watcher, Al-Hafiz, the one who protects and guards, Al-Shaheed, the witness, which we will be studying in later sessions in the future, inshallah. Al-Muhaymin is the one who observes, controls, looks after, completely protects us, and judges us by the truth. That's a brief summary of the name. Relative to Allah, this divine name, Al-Muhaymin, means the witness of everything which takes place in Allah's creation. As in the verse in Surah Yunus, verse 61, وَلَا تَعْمَلُونَ مِنْ عَمَلٍ إِلَّا كُنَّا عَلَيْكُمْ شُهُودًا إِذْ تُفِيدُونَ فِي. Whatever deed you may be doing, I am a witness of it while you are deeply engrossed in it. It also means that He, Allah, is the watcher and guardian over all the affairs of His creatures. The Quran itself is called Muhaymin. That's the second use of the name. It's used in reference to the Quran, where Allah says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, وَأَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابِ بِالْحَقِّ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ مِنَّ الْكِتَابِ وَمُهَيْمِنًا عَلَيْهِ. And I have revealed the book to you in truth, confirming the scripture that came before it. And Muhaiminun, as a witness over it. Some explained that position of the Quran in relationship to the other books in that it confirms the truth that is in them. What has been distorted of them, it clarifies. It confirms the truth and it clarifies the distortions, the changes that took place after the times of the prophets who received the earlier books. After mentioning the position of his book in relationship to the previous books of revelation, Allah Al-Muhaymin instructs us to make use of it. فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ. So judge between them with what Allah has revealed. The Quran is to be recited and memorized to help in its application in our daily lives. Doing and being used to judge between right and wrong in our relationships with Allah Almighty and our relationships with our fellow human beings in the world in which we live. In terms of the application according to Ibn Battal's four principles, where the first principle is to adopt, where applicable, the divine name Al-Muhaymin cannot be applied directly by human beings, as the human witness cannot rival or be equal to the supreme witness. However, Allah is the witness, and human beings can become conscious of his witness and at the same time become witnesses for our own actions. This is generally called muraqabah, overseeing our actions, checking them, following up with them, ensuring that they are in order. Firm belief that Allah is the Muhaymin, the supreme witness, who watches over all that takes place in the universe, should lead the believer to reflect on his or her thoughts, words, and deeds. As Allah said in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 74, وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah is not inattentive of anything that you do. So it encourages them to take stock of themselves and to check their lifestyles. People easily get caught up in corruption when in a corrupt environment, sometimes even without realizing it. In a corrupt environment, bad becomes good and good becomes bad. And people who grow up in that, where that surrounds them all the time, are oftentimes drawn into it, sucked in, and are unable to distinguish. Because when good is made bad and bad is made good, it is appealing to our desires. And this is a part of the methodology of Satan, to deviate human beings from the correct way. So guarding the implications of this name helps the believer to get back on track. The divine name Al-Muhaymin invites the true believers to the prophetic palace of Ihsan. The Prophet ﷺ, he's the one who spoke about Ihsan, particularly after asking about Islam and asking about Iman, he spoke about Ihsan, where the believers are expected to strive in worship of Allah with such a consciousness of Him in their hearts that it is as if they see Him above them and around them. And when their drive slackens, because sometimes we're strong, we have that strong sense of awareness, and sometimes we're weak. And that's not a bad thing, because it's natural. So when the drive slackens, they will still sincerely worship Him in the knowledge that He sees them. When the Prophet ﷺ was asked by Angel Gabriel about Ihsan, he said, "And ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tarah, fa in lam takun tarahu fa innahu yarak." To worship Allah as if you see Him, and if you can't see Him, which is reality, you're not going to be able to see Him, indeed He sees you. So Al-Muhaymin is the embodiment of this stage of faith called Muraqabah, where the believer remembers Allah regularly while living a normal life, not going into a monastery, secluded from the rest of society and hoping to achieve this state in that way. Because the Prophet ﷺ had said, the believer, Al-Mu'min, الذي يخالط الناس ويصبر على أذاهم. The believer who mixes with the people and is patient with their harm, خير من المؤمن الذي لا يخالط الناس ولا يصبر على أذاهم. It's better than the believer who doesn't mix with the people. He isolates himself or herself from society, you know, and so he doesn't have to deal with, you know, being patient with the harm that comes from living in the midst of society. So though it's permissible, you know, Islam does not forbid a believer, a Muslim, from isolating himself from society, you know. He sets up his home far away from the big cities and, you know, saves himself from the problems, etc. Takes his family out there. He's fine. I mean, if he has the means, he's able to do that, then there's no harm. No harm in doing that. But he's not better than the one that stayed in the city. The one that stayed in the city and was patient in dealing with people while giving his own or her own contributions to society and its development and progress, they're better. That's what the Prophet ﷺ told us, regardless of what other people might say. So reflection on this divine name and remembrance of Allah with it encourages the believers to seek to stop their evil deeds in the realm of thought before they take root and become words and deeds. Though the Prophet ﷺ was reported to have said, Allah overlooks the bad thoughts of the Muslim nation as long as they do not speak about it or act on it. So it's not a sin to have a bad thought. As long as we don't speak to others or promote it through our speech and act on it with our limbs, the rest of our limbs. That's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if we're going to try to take control over our actions, then we need to catch them when they are in the state of thought. So the believer who contemplates on the divine name, Al-Muhaymin, will strive to prevent or banish evil thoughts before they can take root as an intention or a mental decision, because this is the most effective way to prevent oneself from doing evil deeds. Catch it early, because if it becomes a fixed thought, now you have a problem fighting with that thought, where a decision has been made. I mean, the initial thought is a fleeting thought, you know, it comes through your head from anywhere. Satanic forces, satanic things around you, whatever, your qareen. You know, there are many different sources. You're reading something, some bad ideas come out of it. You know, you're watching something on your phone or whatever, you know, negativity comes. So it's a flash. You can put it aside or you can dwell on it. Once you dwell on it, then you become fixated with it. It's now left the realm of fleeting thought and becomes a serious thought. Then from it becoming a serious thought, the next step is planning for action. A'udhu billah. Allah protect us from falling in that fashion, which is the normal sequence of things. So the best thing is to catch these bad thoughts early. And we try our best to grow good thoughts and turn them into decisions and ultimately into actions, even though they're already rewarded, the person is already rewarded for having good thoughts without actions. This is the mercy of Allah. We have a bad thought, He doesn't hold us to account. We have a good thought, He gives us a reward. Turning that good thought into an action, it's multiplied by 10. Doing that bad thought, it's only one evil against us. So this is the blessing of Allah, and that's why he said, you know, in the Quran, "Inna al-hasanat yudhibna sayyat," that the good deeds erase the evil deeds. So such a believer will not consider any good deed too insignificant. The one who's trying to grow good thoughts, good practices, they don't look at any good deed as being, that's minor, that's no big deal. No. They get the chance to do some good, they do it. Nor do they look at any evil deed as being too insignificant to avoid. That's just a minor sin. But the minor sins, you know, you do enough of them, then the whole thing becomes a major sin. So it is important for us to consider as much good that we can do, we do, regardless, and avoid as much evil as we can. So the believer strives to do whatever is obligatory and recommended in all spheres of his or her life, while believing that Allah will, in turn, protect and safeguard the affairs of their dunya and their akhirah. That is the security, the promise of Al-Muhaymin, being the guardian, the witness, protecting. So Allah will guard them with regards to their families, their wealth, their well-being, even to their offspring. There's a famous verse in Surah Al-Kahf in which Allah says, regarding the orphans whose wealth, which had been left by the father under a wall which was about to crumble, and Al-Khidr fixed up this wall in a town or a village where the people were very obnoxious, very, you know, uncooperative, very stingy. And that caught Prophet Moses as being weird. You know, why would you want to go and build up this wall when these people have been so bad to us? That was the end of his journey with Khidr, Prophet Khidr, and he was a prophet according to majority of scholars. He clarified to Khidr, he was the teacher who Allah sent to Khidr. Allah sent to Moses, Prophet Moses. He clarified to him that the parents, right, the father from the parents was a righteous man. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَا صَالِحًا. Their father was righteous. Because of that righteousness, Allah had Al-Khadir, that's actually the proper pronunciation. Khidr is what we all know. But Al-Khadir, that is the real Arabic, classical Arabic pronunciation of his name, or title which is given to him. He clarified that because of the righteousness of the father of these two orphans, Allah protected that wealth for them. Due to the believer's previous good deeds, Allah will protect his heart from the evil effects of false ideologies, doubts, as well as destructive desires and lusts. When confronted with such trials, which could potentially destroy one's religion, Allah grants that person the steadfastness needed to overcome it and does not let these diseases take root in his or her heart. For example, Prophet Yusuf, we all know the story of Prophet Yusuf, where he faced this extraordinary trial, being a young man at the peak of his desires, a stranger in the land without family support. He was only a slave. And the wife of the chief minister sought to seduce him. She was wealthy, she was beautiful, and she closed the doors so nobody could see what's taking place. It's like the president's wife seducing their gardener or their driver. Prophet Yusuf only passed the test by Allah's protection as a result of the sincerity of his faith. وَكَذَٰلِكَ لِنَصْرِفَ عَنْهُ السُّوءَ وَالْفَحْشَاءَ إِنَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِنَا الْمُخْلَصِينَ. And thus it was, in order for me to avert from him evil and immorality, indeed, he was from my chosen servants. This is the mercy of Allah. We pray that Allah gives us that mercy, though we don't deserve it. We pray that he gives us when faced with such trials. The second principle of Ibn Battal was to confirm where unique and inapplicable. Where the name is unique and inapplicable, we should confirm it. Because this divine name, Al-Muhaymin, describes Allah as the ultimate guardian, witness, unlimited by time and space. He alone knows the future of every human being and is able to mold our pasts, our presents, and our futures. Thus, we should believe with certainty that whatever Allah Al-Muhaymin gives us or keeps us away from is ultimately good for us, even though more often than not, it doesn't seem that way. However, the Almighty oversees everything, and everything is in accordance with his plan. Complaining about our looks, you know, why didn't Allah make me more handsome or more beautiful, etc.? Or about others' belongings, why do they have and I don't have? Or about missed opportunities, why didn't I get the chance to do this or that? And so on and so forth, you know, lives filled with complaints. These are actually clear signs that we have to strengthen our faith in Al-Muhaymin. If we find ourselves, or people tell us, you know, you're always complaining. Aren't you ever satisfied with anything? You know, there's always something wrong in everything. Oh, I mean, usually we get upset when people tell us that. You're always complaining. Say, oh, no, I'm not, you know, I'm blah, 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 blah. Instead, what we should try to do, especially this Ramadan, we should listen, hear what they're saying, you know, and say, okay, maybe I really don't realize what I'm doing. I'm not really aware. This has become such a habit that it's just happening automatically. And I think I'm just talking general talk. I'm just letting you know how I feel and so on and so, but really it's just complaint after complaint after complaint. So this is really a clear sign for us, once we have come to realize that this is a habit that we are now unconsciously engaged in without having any chance to fix it, because it's unconscious. Once we have been made aware, then we should thank Allah, thank Al-Muhaymin, and set about trying to change it by first and foremost accepting what is and being content with Allah's qadr, His decree. The true key to finding tranquility in our hearts that we are so badly longing for, but cannot find it in anything else in the whole world. It's accepting. Accepting what is. This has happened. You can't get away from it. And being content that Allah knows best. He is the one who has decided that it happens that way. So we relate things back to Allah, and then our hearts can find rest. Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. It's only with the remembrance of Allah that hearts find rest. On the other hand, we should carefully avoid all people and practices which claim to give us knowledge of the future, because people try to find that contentment and rest through illegitimate means. And you have these people very busy selling the future, selling futures, not in the business sense, but selling people's futures, false futures, that this is going to happen to you, this is going to happen to them, you'll be able to do this, you're going to travel, you're going to meet that, your business is going to be successful. But, you know, of course you like to hear it. That's something very pleasing to our desires, you know, but the bottom line is that this is all fake. It's fake information, it's false. They're only playing with our minds. And the Prophet ﷺ warned us that whoever goes to a fortune teller and believes in what they say, they have disbelieved in Islam. That is an act of disbelief in Islam. The third principle of Ibn Battal was having hope where there is a promise. In the name, if the divine name contains in it a promise, we should have hope. So the name Al-Muhaymin contains the promise that nothing escapes Allah. That's a promise. It's indirect. The name doesn't mean nothing escapes Allah. It doesn't actually say that. But if Allah is the ultimate witness and the guardian over all, it means that whatever is taking place, He's aware of. He knows. We talked about the future. He knows what is to come. He knows what's going on here and now. So whatever wrongdoing takes place against us in this life, though no one else knows about it besides us, Allah knows, and He will right that wrong. There is a day of judgment, a day of judgment where all the wrongs will be made right. Consequently, we shouldn't give up and feel hopeless, because everything is recorded. Accepting the reality of this name Al-Muhaymin gives us the confidence to not give up when oppressed and defeated. It helps us to accept the difficulties which we face in life while continuing to strive and progress forward. So the promise is there. Indirect. And we should come out of that name, calling on Allah, using that name. We should take from it a sense of hope. We should call on Al-Muhaymin in prayer, because many times, you know, we make du'as and things after our prayers, etc. And these are supposed to be prayers, but we're doing it so mechanically, you know, it really doesn't constitute prayer. Reality is that Islam, the religion of Islam, is based completely on good manners. The Prophet ﷺ had said, "Innama bu'ithtu li utammima makarim al-akhlaq." I was only sent to perfect for you the best, the highest of moral character traits. So Islam is a religion in which anyone that surpasses us in manners, they have better manners than us, then they're better than us in the sight of Allah, regardless of what we have in terms of our wealth, our position, and what we've done. And if they're better in manners, they're better, just like that. So we should be working on our character, improving, making it better. Because with good character, we have room for hoping for a better situation in our present and our future. We can't change the past, but we can correct the present, and in that way we can impact on our future. So we should never lose hope in ourselves and in Allah. Instead, we should ask Al-Muhaymin to help us every step of the way. Ask him to protect us from our own desires and weaknesses. Imagine the protection of the hen for her chicks by raising her wing to protect them from harm. And know that Al-Muhaymin's protection for us is limitless. So whenever we are in difficult situations, we're afraid, we feel lost, have hope in Al-Muhaymin and invoke him using his divine name. In order for us to do that, we have to protect our hearts, because the reaching out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Al-Muhaymin, it requires that it comes from a good heart, not a corrupted heart, a heart that is clean and well-intentioned. From that heart, we can develop real hope in Allah. If the heart is not good, then it's fake. The Prophet ﷺ had said, there is a piece of flesh in the body. If it becomes good, that is, if it is reformed, the whole body becomes good. But if it gets spoiled, the whole body gets spoiled. And that is the heart. He said that to emphasize the importance of taking care of our hearts. Our heart is one of the greatest trusts given to us by Al-Muhaymin, and it will be our most important witness when we stand before him. So, brothers and sisters, protect our hearts. How? We should gain knowledge about the types of diseases mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah and their symptoms. Assess ourselves and then seek to cure the situation. Scholars mention four of the greatest poisons of the heart: unnecessary talking, chatting too much, unrestrained glances, always looking at this and that, and this one's better and that is better, and this, and always comparing. And assess ourselves, and then we can seek the cure. We must know these poisons of the heart. I mentioned the first two. And the third is too much food. Too much food. And whether, you know, we think, okay, what I'm eating is, I'm not overweight, etc., but just eating all the time, it's not good for the heart. It's not good for the heart. And the last was keeping bad company. Keeping bad company, because your companions, your friends, your gang, your group, they affect us. And the Prophet ﷺ gave many examples to stress this. But he said, choose your companions well, because you'll be called on the day of judgment with them. If you don't want that person to be with you on the day of judgment, where you have to stand before Allah, then definitely you don't want to have them around you now. The last of the four principles of Ibn Battal was fear where there is a warning. The warning of there being a witness to everything we do, say, even what we think. This should cause us to stop and think before we act. Very important. Stop and think before acting. Not idea comes, you jump in, you into everything, gone, here, there. We should scrupulously avoid hasty decisions, because as they say, haste makes waste. The Prophet ﷺ said, At-ta'anni min Allah wal-ajala min ash-shaytan. Patient deliberation is from Allah and haste is from Satan. Meaning that deliberation is beloved to Allah. Consequently, the Prophet ﷺ told Ashaj Abdul Qais, Inna fika la khislatayn. Yuhibbuhum Allah wa rasuluh. Al-Hilm wal-Ana. Indeed, you have two characteristics beloved by Allah and His Messenger: gentleness and deliberation. Deliberation in your actions. When we do things hastily, we easily forget Allah, as our focus is on the completion of whatever we want to do. And this is the door from which the satanic forces easily overcome us. Patience gives us a chance to see the pros and the cons, to weigh the possible good and bad consequences to our actions or decisions. It gives us a chance to remember Allah and benefit from His protection. As Ibn Abbas quoted the Prophet ﷺ as telling him, Ihfadillah yahfadhuk. Ihfadillah tajidhu tujahk. Be mindful of Allah and He will protect and take care of you. Be mindful of Him and you will find Him at your side. Al-Muhaymin sees every deed we do. He observes our actions and our reactions to everything, all situations. He even witnesses our inner thoughts. We should remind ourselves constantly of this fact and let it motivate us to stay away from sins and temptations. Al-Muhaymin will protect us from harm, and haram, and even from committing sins if we are mindful of Him and keep remembering Him while doing everything that we do. The Quran is also Muhaymin. We said in the very beginning of our session that Allah refers to the Quran as Muhaymin over the books that were revealed earlier. As such, we should fear abusing it and abandoning it. We shouldn't just read the Quranic text parrot fashion. We are expected by Al-Muhaymin to interact with it, implement it, and memorize it, because the Quran is also the guardian and witness. The Prophet ﷺ said, indeed, Allah elevates some people with this Quran and degrades others. That is, those who fulfill the rites of the Quran will be raised high in this world and in the hereafter, while those who abandon it will be put down. We should make the Quran a witness for us and not against us by fulfilling all of its rites to the believers. And this month of Ramadan is the month of Quran. So this becomes very important for us. The Quran is Al-Muhaymin for us. So what are the rights that are due to the Quran? We should know them and we should apply them in our readings, our listenings, etc. of this month. The first right is that we listen to it attentively. Allah says, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَانْصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. So when the Quran is recited, then listen to it and pay attention to it so that you may receive Allah's mercy. This right is not fulfilled by playing in one's house or car the Quran, not giving it focus, the focus that it deserves. We just turned on the radio or the TV or our phone, and we just have it playing whilst we're going on doing other things, etc. It's just playing in the background. It's just mood music. It sets the mood. This is not the way that the Quran is supposed to be listened to. This verse that I just mentioned, إِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنِ, this verse commands us to engage in istima', in listening, in thought, in paying attention when the Quran is recited. So if you're not going to listen to it, then turn it off. Don't fool yourself. Don't turn it into background music. The scholars say that istima' is to listen, but in thought means to listen without speaking. To listen without speaking. That's what a number of the scholars have said regarding the difference between the two. The second right of the Quran is that it be recited. As Allah stated, وَأُمِرْتُ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَأَنْ أَتْلُوَ الْقُرْآنَ. And I am commanded to be of the Muslims and to recite the Quran. The recitation of the Quran is a commandment from Allah. Allah says in the Quran, "Urattil al-Qur'ana tartila," and recite the Quran with measured recitation. Not reciting it 90 miles an hour, but reciting it in a measured way where the words are clear, they can be heard by others and understood, etc. Not just racing to finish off the Quran so you can say, I finished one Quran, two Qurans, 10 Qurans in Ramadan. This is not the goal. we should recite the Quran respectively. This is yet another commandment from Allah. And with that said, we understand that learning the basics of Arabic and Tajweed is an obligation. Some people say, no, you know, just you can just read it. You know, Allah is merciful. He understands what it's meant, even if we mispronounce it, etc., etc. No, but there's a famous fiqhi or legal principle which states, whatever is needed to fulfill an obligation is an obligation. In other words, since the recitation of the Quran is an obligation, which cannot be fulfilled except by learning the basics of Arabic and Tajweed, then doing so, that is learning the basics of Arabic and Tajweed, becomes an obligation in and of itself. The third right of the Quran on us is memorization. The Prophet ﷺ said, he who has no Quran in his heart is like a house that is destroyed. Subhanallah. So we are encouraged to memorize some of the Quran, as the Sahaba did. As the Sahaba did in the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ and after his time, etc. We should have some of it in our hearts. It doesn't mean everybody has to be hafiz. Majority of the companions weren't. But they had something of the Quran in their hearts. The fourth right of the Quran is that it be contemplated. There are countless institutions in our communities that teach the memorization of the Quran. Alhamdulillah, that's a good thing. However, we are severely lacking in institutions teaching the science of contemplating the Quran, the tafsir, the understanding, because for you to be able to contemplate, you must have knowledge of what the Quran is actually saying. What is interesting is that there are no verses in the Quran which reprimand people for not memorizing the Quran, despite its importance, but there are at least four verses that censor those who do not contemplate it. أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا. Do they not reflect upon the Quran, or are their locks upon their hearts? This is the fearful state. We ask Allah to protect us from it. And the fifth principle for fulfilling the rights of the Quran is its application of the Quran. This is the fruit of contemplation, because first you have to read it. After you've read it, you have to contemplate what you're reading, understand it, and then you're supposed to apply it. Allah says in the Quran, وَهَذَا كِتَابٌ أَنزَلْنَاهُ مُبَارَكٌ فَاتَّبِعُوهُ. And this is a book we have revealed, which is blessed, so follow it. That's the application. And the companions of the Prophet ﷺ had a particular way of studying the Quran in which they combined both memorization and application. Abu Abdurrahman As-Sulami had said, we were informed by those who used to teach us the Quran, that is, Uthman ibn Affan, ibn Mas'ud, and others of the companions, that they would learn 10 verses at a time from the Prophet ﷺ, and they would not go beyond them until they had learned the knowledge and application within them. This was their way. So, as they would say, we learned the Quran along with its knowledge and application at the same time. There were only a few companions who memorized the whole Quran from cover to cover, or from Fatiha to Nas when there was no cover. And yet, the message of Islam, its implementation and its justice reached all corners of the world through them. They understood what little Quran they had memorized and applied it well. Today, the memorizers of the entire Quran are in the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. However, our situation as an ummah has never been so fragile. The understanding, pondering, and application of the Quran is missing. And thus we find ourselves in our present situation under attack, cut up into pieces, unable to come together and raise Islam, the banner of Islam, once again. But we don't give up hope. Allah is Al-Muhaymin. And with each generation, Muslims are becoming more and more conscious of their responsibility. And we pray that Allah continues to bless us into the future. We'll close this session by calling on Allah using this name. O Allah, Ya Muhaymin, we affirm that you are the one who ensures our well-being. Make us mindful of you in everything we do and aid us in accepting and being content with your decree in good times and bad times. Ya Muhaymin, make the Quran our close companion and a witness for us, not against us. Ya Allah, protect and cure our hearts from its diseases and protect us at all times against our enemies and ourselves in this life and in the hereafter. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We will now move on to our question and answer section, which today will be somewhat limited because we have started late. So we'll probably only be able to answer about 10 questions and we'll leave the rest for tomorrow. But before moving on to the Q&A, I would like to ask you, as I usually do, what are you going to break your fast with today? What will you eat for suhoor? Biryani? Maghluba? Fish and chips? A majority of us can easily answer these questions. But there are young children starving among the Rohingyas and the Uyghurs in Burma and in China. In this Ramadan, you can help them through charity right. In order to feed a child for a whole year, all you have to do is raise $150. You can do that with the help of your family and friends. Please pledge today to become one of the 1,000 people across the world who will take on this global challenge for the sake of Allah. Our beloved Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "The best of you are those who feed others." This is Ramadan. Feed others. So you will become one of the best of us this Ramadan by feeding others. Wouldn't you like to be? It only takes 1 minute to sign up, but the rewards for doing so are eternal. They will benefit us in this life, the next life, forever. Please click on the link in the video description and sign up right now. Inshallah. We'll now begin our Q&A session. Barakallahu feekum. Sunwi Rashid, do you have any plan to start a master's course in Arabic language for IOU? Yes. We will start the course, inshallah, this September. It's already in the books. It's been worked on for a couple of years now. And we have reached a point where we can begin to offer it. Naima Mariam questions, if I sell cakes, can I sell cakes to people who order on their birthdays and anniversaries, etc.? Basically, if the cake is neutral, no problem. What they do with it is their business. But if you are engaged in Muslims celebrating anniversaries, which is not really in accordance with the Sunnah, as well as birthdays, then it's best that you don't. And know that man taraka shay'an lillah awadahu Allahu khayran minhu. Whoever gives up something for the sake of Allah, Allah will replace it with what is better. From Instagram, do we have a question?
Saeed is asking, before I learn Quran, should I learn Arabic first?
The issue of learning Arabic and learning Quran. Yes, it's better for you to learn Arabic first. I mean, if you're meaning learning Arabic, grammar, syntax, everything, understanding, so that what you memorize or of the Quran, you will understand it as you memorize it, then that's another issue. Because learning Quran or learning Arabic to that degree may take you years. But if you mean, for example, you want to read the Quran, recite the Quran, memorize the Quran, but you don't know how to read the Arabic letters, of course you must learn Arabic first. To that degree, you must. Otherwise, if you're past that point, you can read the text. You're learning the tajweed, whatever goes along with it. And you can study at the same time the basic Arabic. You can take the course in the International Open University, Islamic Online University, you know, which we set up. Their course is available there, intensive Arabic course, where you can, in 2 years' time, master the basic understanding of Arabic. I would advise that you take those courses. You can do it in your spare time at your own pace in the International Open University, inshallah. That way you're doing both at the same time. You're not stopping everything to do this first and then doing that. Any further questions from Instagram?
Someone is asking how to overcome mental stress and depression.
How to overcome mental stress and depression. The formula that I usually give is Sujood al-Shukr. Sujood al-Shukr. The prostration for gratitude. This is one of the most powerful, life-changing experiences for those who have fallen into depression, hopelessness, and this kind of thing. It was the practice of the Prophet, regular practice, that whenever any good came to him, somebody brought some money for the Muslims, or some gifts were given to him, or whatever, whenever he received anything, which was good, the first thing he would do was to go and make sujood. You don't have to have wudu. You don't have to face the Qibla. Just go into sujood. You don't have to pray two rak'ahs first. Just go immediately into sujood. And you stay in that sujood and reflect on the good that has come to you. Now you in the state of depression, you know, despair, where you're looking at everything around you as failure. Everything is bad. There's no good there. You start to think life is not even worth living. All these kinds of bad thoughts are coming to you. What you do is when you go into sujood, you start to think, reflect. This week, didn't anything good happen? You didn't pick up on it, you didn't get involved in it, you didn't celebrate it or whatever, but it happened. Once, twice, three times. In the previous week, the week before that, didn't anything good happen? Yeah, it did too. Same situation. It did, but it was only like a temporary relief and then back into despair. So you go and look what happened 2 weeks ago and then 3 weeks ago. And you start to look at all of these good things that have been happening, but you haven't been able to clear yourself of your state of despair and depression because you're not putting it together. That's what sujood al-shukr is supposed to do for you. It's supposed to get you to focus on what? On the blessings which Allah has put in your life. Once you start to focus on that, then the cloud of despair and depression starts to lift. You start to realize more and more that there's good in your life. Good has come, but you just missed it. You couldn't grasp it. You couldn't take the good from it. So I would say that's your beginning point. Of course, there's many other things that you need to do, and maybe your case is medical. Maybe you have some kind of chemical imbalance in your system. You need some medical treatment also. I'm not saying, you know, just that, you know, Quranic reading, what we call ruqya, can be done for you. There's many different things can be done. I'm just focusing on one, practical one that you can do right now for yourself. Because you have to ask yourself, okay, when was the last time that you did sujood al-shukr? Most people say, I never did it. I don't even know if I ever heard of it. Wow. And this is what we call a sunnah mu'akkada, an emphasized, stressed sunnah, because the Prophet ﷺ did it all the time, like the two rak'ah of sunnah with fajr. That is considered sunnah mu'akkada. Prophet ﷺ, even when he's traveling, when he dropped shortened prayers from 4 to 2, you know, he dropped sunnahs and things like this when traveling. Those two additional prayers of Fajr, he never dropped. He never left. I mean, of course, you can. It's still recommended. It's not wajib, obligatory. You're sinful if you don't do it. No. You're highly rewarded if you do it. So this is sujood ash-shukr. In terms of our questions, if we forget to say Bismillah before a task, can we say it afterwards? Yeah. Bismillah. I mean, we were given it in eating to say Bismillah awwalahu wa akhirah, in the name of Allah, in the beginning of it and at the end. I'm not saying that that's what the solution, that you this is what you should say, but you could say if you've forgotten. Another question: when is civil disobedience permitted in Islam? Civil disobedience. For example, if the experimental COVID-19 vaccine is mandated by the local authority, does Islam permit us to refuse to take it? If the vaccine is recognized by the majority of scientists around the world as being beneficial, helpful to society, and people are dying like flies around us, left and right, for us not to take it, common sense should stop us from rejecting it. In any case, if we just take the principle that authority, you know, that we are obliged to obey the authorities, atir Allah wa atir Rasul wa ulil amri minkum, obey Allah and obey the messenger and those in authority over you. So if they have instructed, you should do it. That is requirement of the deen.
I was asking, can I deliver food to non-Muslims in Ramadan, Uber Eats?
Uber Eats
is like
Uber Eats. Delivering food in Ramadan, I mean, okay, you're not eating. What's forbidden for you is to eat. But if non-Muslims, for example, are ordering food, then for you to bring the food and deliver it to them, it's perfectly okay. No problem. Further question from Bukhar Abdullah. Have you written books, or is there a collection of your lectures? Yeah, I've written, published more than 50 books, individual books on various topics, etc. You can get them at IIPH, International Islamic Publishing House, as well as Dawah Corner Bookstore. IIPH is in Saudi Arabia. Dawah Corner Bookstore is in Malaysia. They have branches in many countries, as well as a bookstore in Birmingham by the name of Al-Hidayah Bookstore. You can buy my books from there also. So, alhamdulillah, eventually, I think there are even some of them available on Amazon. Yeah. But inshallah, may Allah make it easy for you to get a hold of them in this world of COVID. In terms of collection of my lectures, you can find them, these video lectures, you can find them on YouTube. Audio lectures, you can find them on my website, bilalphillips.com. There's a collection of audio lectures that we made. some time back, and it's available. Question from Muna. Can we greet non-Muslims first? What is the best way to greet a non-Muslim? Well, in general, we follow the principle which Prophet ﷺ had given us to let them begin the greeting. And this is greetings of salam. Greetings of salam. Just saying, how are you doing? How are things? That's fine. You can say that first. It doesn't matter. This is not the real greeting that the Prophet ﷺ spoke of. The salam alaikum, which involves really making dua for them, he said, let them do it first. And then you say, wa alaikum. That if they meant ill by it, let it be upon you also. If they meant good by it, let it be upon you. Do we have anything from Instagram?
Sir, is it permissible for a Muslim to leave his Muslim country and settle in a non-Muslim country?
Is it permissible for a Muslim to leave his Muslim country and settle in a non-Muslim country? Well, it depends on what he's doing. If this is business, Muslims have been doing that from the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, of course, where there's a danger to one's Islam or the Islam of one's family, then one has to keep that in consideration. You might go there temporarily for business purposes, etc., and then you don't settle there because of the danger. You know, we're obliged Islamically not to put ourselves in danger. Because Allah said in the Quran, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَةِ. Don't throw yourself with your own hands into destruction. So these are the points that have to be considered. Another question?
Are you the owner of Philips company?
No, I'm not the owner of Philips company. Question from the YouTubers, students. Do we have to recite Surah Al-Fatiha when praying behind the Imam? In Taraweeh, for example? No. As we mentioned before, that if the Quran is recited, Allah said in the Quran, if the Quran is recited, then we should listen. If we're praying behind an imam who's praying silently, then we should recite ourselves. Otherwise, we listen. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that the imam was set to be followed. So we follow him. He recites the Quran, we join him in Ameen. Question from Instagram, Instagrammers.
Salams, my husband is non-practicing Muslim, and when I ask him, I want to go to Hajj and Umrah, he says no. I have no one else to go with. What should I do?
Well, a non-practicing Muslim. That's a contradiction in terms. The Muslim is one who practices Islam. So one who doesn't practice Islam is not really a Muslim. So, you know, some people may go into details in terms of, well, he doesn't practice Islam, but does he say that I don't have to practice Islam? And he denies the obligation of his practices of Islam on himself. If he does that, then he's a disbeliever. If he says, no, Islam's right and it's good and everything else, but I'm just too lazy, I'm this, I'm that, whatever. And they say, okay, he is one who believes in Islam, but of weak faith. Different situation. Anyway, bottom line is that you as a woman should have with you a mahram, unless you're going in a group, a safe group to Hajj. But going on your own, you should have a mahram with you, a male relative who you can't marry from your close male relatives. The bottom line is that if you have the intention to make Hajj and your husband prevents you from doing so, you will get the reward of the Hajj anyway for that intention. And considering the fact that you were prevented. Inshallah, we will end today's session if we don't have any more questions from Instagram or questions from YouTube. We have closed. You have one more question? What is that?
Is it okay to name my son Phillips?
Is it okay to name your son Phillips? Yeah, if you wanted to. Philip or Phillips. Yes. What does Phillips mean? Phillips means a horseman, a knight. That's what it means. Greek origin, Philip of Macedon. You can read about him, history. That's the name of my family. That's the name I was born with, in my family name. That indicates my genealogy. The name which I have chosen for myself is Bilal. I was born with another name besides my family name, Dennis. But when I converted to Islam, I changed my given name, Dennis, to Bilal. And this is perfectly acceptable Islamically. If I wanted to keep the name Dennis, I could. If the name Dennis doesn't have a bad meaning, you know. But if my name was, for example, Zeus, or, you know, any of the names of the gods, etc., of pagan, then this is not acceptable Islamically.
Can I give sadaqah to non-Muslim?
Yes, we can give sadaqah to non-Muslims. Sadaqah being charity to Muslims and non-Muslims. To anybody who needs the charity, we're rewarded for it.
Is there any free courses in your university?
Yes, there are virtually free courses there in our diploma in Islamic studies, GDIS. Section. Virtually free program, there is a membership fee of $1 per month. That's $12 in a year. But I believe it was waived during the pandemic because so many people had to go online, etc. You know, we removed the fee, or maybe it's back now. I know last year in 2020, it was removed. Perhaps it may be back. So in which case, there would be a fee of $1 per month, or given all at once, $12. Barakallahu fikum. So we'll close as usual. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Fi amanillah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My brothers and sisters, imagine going the whole day fasting and having nothing to eat at iftar. Imagine when Ramadan ends and you still have to fast, not out of choice, but because there's no food to eat. My brothers and sisters, this is the desperate situation of hundreds of thousands of our ummah today. In places like Bangladesh, Ethiopia, as well as for the Uyghur communities and the Rohingya communities, so many have nothing to eat at all. But this Ramadan, you can make a difference. This Ramadan, you can save lives. With the help of Charity Right, you can take part in a challenge to raise $150 and feed a child in need for the entire year. Imagine the reward. Imagine the feeling of knowing you have fed a poor child for an entire year. Subhanallah. Our beloved Prophet Muhammad said, "The best of you are those who feed others." All you have to do is click on the link in my description and take part in the challenge. Earn the great rewards of Ramadan and sign up for it now. Right now. Barakallahu feekum.